said, it is a great pleasure to be here this morning and to speak on this first Sunday of a whole new year, 2016, and what better passage there to look at than Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have a Bible, I'll be reading from verses 1 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter the Apostle writing to the church, his final letter before his death. And he says this, chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to your living word, we pray again that you would open our ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning in preparation, not only for this day, but for the year ahead. We pray you would open our minds to understand the truths that you speak to us and how they apply to our lives and the lives of those around us, and how they help us to interpret the things that will happen to us in this coming year. But above all, we pray for hearts that will respond to your living word, hearts that will respond in faith, in repentance, in love and service of the world in which we live until that day when Jesus returns. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what to look for in 2016? Excuse me. Several years ago, I heard the story of a man called Larry Walters, a 33-year-old man who decided one day he wanted to see his neighborhood from a somewhat different perspective. So he went to the local army surplus store, bought 45 used weather balloons. These are big balloons that you attach instruments to and send up into the atmosphere and they take readings. He took those 45 balloons home, got some friends round, got a lawn chair, one of those big folding chairs that you have in your back garden when the weather's a bit nicer than this. And he got his friends to secure the chair to the ground, tie the balloons to the chair, 45 weather balloons, and start filling them with helium. He went off, got himself a six-pack of beer, a pack of sandwiches, and an air rifle. His intention was that he would float some 100, 200 feet above the ground around his neighborhood, and when he'd finished, he could shoot a couple of balloons and come steadily down to the ground. Great plan. So he got into the lawn chair, tied himself in, had his sandwiches and his beer and his rifle, and when his friends had finished filling the balloons, he gave them the nod and they released the chair. At which point, he rocketed into the air and leveled off at 15,000 feet. This is a true story, 15,000 feet. Right into the air corridors of Los Angeles International Airport. Can you imagine a plane coming in to land at the airport and reporting this scene to air traffic control? Well, at this point, 15,000 feet above the ground, he steadied out, and Larry decided this was not a good time to start shooting at the balloons. So he just stayed rigidly as he was and just waited to see what would happen. Eventually, the helium does kind of work its way through the balloon, and the balloon steadily deflated, and he came back down to Earth nice and gently, whereupon he was arrested, and he was asked why he did what he did. And his answer was classic. He said, "You just can't sit there. You just can't sit there and let life pass you by." What a great thought for 2016. I don't know where you get 45 weather balloons from, but there's a challenge, isn't there? If you've ever been to Chester's a great place to visit if you're around. Very historic, the Romans were there. There's a great cathedral there, and in Chester Cathedral is a clock. And on the clock is an ancient inscription, an old poem, and it says this: "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone." Those of us moving on in years, I think we can all appreciate that poem and the swiftness with which time flows. Time is probably one of our greatest commodities. It is a thing we have available to us for a period of time, and we must make the most of it. So what are you going to do in 2016? We talked about making resolutions and all that kind of thing. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? I want to give you some pointers as to what to look forward to in 2016. And to do so, I'm turning to a passage which was the only one I could think of, the most relevant passage, I think, to us. And that is containing Peter's last words. Peter is going to die, not of disease, but he is going to be martyred by the Roman authorities. And he says this. He says, "I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." He knows he's going to die. It's not always easy to be a Christian. It never was. It never will be. In parts of the world in 2016, as we've said already, it will continue to be very, very dangerous to be a Christian. Peter is going to die. And the last words of a man who is facing his death, if he's lucid, are worth listening to. These are not going to be words of, you know, "I wonder what's on TV tonight," or, you know, "I wonder what's for tea." He's going to be thinking of important things and drawing our attention to those things. And so he says, chapter 1, verse 16, his focus in both letters is upon the importance of prophecy. The importance of prophecy in the Bible, where God tells the future. That is the importance that Peter focuses upon. Chapter 1, verse 16. "We do not follow cleverly devised myths." There you go. We'll come to that in a minute. "We do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He then describes the scene that he experienced with a couple of the other apostles when they went up to a mountain and saw Jesus transformed, transfigured, radiating the glory of God Almighty. When God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," and the glory of God shone through Jesus. He said, "We saw these things. You can believe us. There were witnesses. It is true." And then he says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I get this all the time. I get people say to me, "The Bible was made up by people. It was written down by people who wanted to control people who had an agenda, people who drew these things together and made it up and presented it." And some very intelligent and clever people continue to put forward this idea that the Bible is a human document made up by people. And actually, Peter says, complete rubbish. It is of God through and through. Yes, God involved people to write it down, but it is of God through and through and can be trusted. You want a demonstration of that? We talked about at Christmas. I'm so glad you led into what I was about to say. Look at the Christmas story. Go back into the Old Testament and look at the passages that talk about the coming of Jesus. And then look at the coming of Jesus. These passages, which are verified as being written hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, before the coming of Jesus. And then look at the coming of Jesus, of which there were many, many eyewitnesses, not just Christian, Jewish, and Roman, but others. And then compare the two, and you'll see it's impossible. It's impossible how clearly the coming of Jesus was predicted. And Peter says, of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, some are still to be fulfilled. And these are the ones you need to keep your eye upon. And so I come to you and I read from a Bible which is a reliable collection of eyewitness accounts to supernatural events that claim divine origin. Eyewitnesses who wrote at a time when there were other eyewitnesses around and people who can verify the accounts. It is a reliable source, and some of it speaks of the future. And the parts that spoke of the future in previous generations has come true in such a way that we know we can trust the parts that have not yet come about. And that's what Peter is saying. We saw these things, so you can trust me when I say, be alert, be ready for what is to come. And chapter 3 of his second letter, as he faces his death, his final words, he draws it together to a point, the point of the spear, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. What does 2016 hold for us? Well, before we look forward, let's look back a little bit. I want to take you back 500 years. 1525 in January in Zurich, Switzerland, a man called Felix Manz held a home group, a fellowship group, 15 people rather, gathered around a table in his house and looked at the Bible, and they studied the scriptures. One of which was a Catholic priest, the local Catholic priest, and this is Zurich in the 1500s. This man is steeped in Catholicism, medieval Catholicism, and as he's reading the Bible, he comes to a profound conclusion that his life is separated from the love and the majesty of God. From his relationship is a bad one as far as God is concerned. His sin, his rebellion against God wells up in front of him. He sees it for what it is. And yet he is convinced of the profound love of God for him and his mercy through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And at that moment he puts his trust in Christ's death for his forgiveness. Now remember, this is a man who has been baptized as an infant, confirmed, trained for 7 or 8 years as a theologian, and ordained as a priest into the Catholic Church. This man has gone to regular confession of his sins and received absolution, everything the church of his day can offer. But still, at this moment, he recognizes he has encountered God in a profound way for the first time in his life. And he knows that he must be baptized publicly as a recognition of this event in his life. And so he and a number of others are taken down to the river and they are publicly baptized in Zurich in 1525. At what point, historians will say, that the first modern, if you like, Baptist church is formed in 1525 in January. Imagine the river in January in 1525 in Switzerland was pretty cold, but it was a profound event. And I say this because the Baptist movement is an old movement, nearly 500 years old. These events occurred 10 years before the Anglican Reformation. The Baptist Church is 10 years older than the Anglican Church. I'm not competitive, but I just want to put it out there for you. However, what they are doing is actually reading of the events that took place 1,500 years before that. They're going back to the early church and the practices of the early church before the church then had various things accreted to it and growing and adding to it and getting in the way of a very simple relationship with God. There are, historians say there are generally three views of history. And these are important for us to understand. One view of history is that history is moving in a direction. And it's kind of steeped in this kind of evolutionary development that you know, once we lived in caves and now we have people living in space. You know, there is a gradual, slow, steady movement in one direction. And yet it's very slow because history is very ancient, the world is very, very, very old, and will continue to be around for a very, very long time. There's another view of history that everything is cyclical, that things happen over cycles. So empires rise up and then empires fall, empires rise up and empires fall. And we see it in short-term things like our economy. So we get wealthy, 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 and the bubble explodes, and then we have a recession. Then we get wealthy, 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 bubble explodes, and recession. And so people sometimes see a cyclical pattern to history. Other historians say no pattern whatsoever. The whole thing's just chaos. It's just random, and if you look over the stretch of history, there's no pattern or process to things generally. There is a fourth view of history, and this one, your understanding of this one will determine whether or not you actually read the Bible, because this is a biblical view of history, and this is that God is in absolute control of everything that happens. And what we see is that there was a beginning, a defined, finite, and reasonably recent beginning to history. And then there was a process. We see it, we get a glimpse of it through the people of Israel. And there was a process leading to an end point at which there will be a clear, defined end point of history. And again, we see it in the Christmas story. You go to Matthew's Gospel and look at the genealogy of Jesus, the people leading up to the coming of the Messiah, from Adam through Abraham and David and so on. And you see the path of God's working through history, and you see men and women involved, you see Jews and Gentiles involved, you see good people and you see bad people, some really bad people, and some ordinary people who do really bad things and good things, and all kinds of people, and yet most of the time it's incredibly precarious. At any moment someone could go left rather than right, and the whole course of redemption history would just fall apart. But it doesn't, because God is in total control of the whole of history. It's really important for us to understand as we face 2016. If God can create a world out of nothing, what can He do for your life in 2016? If God can manage the rising up of empires and the burning down of empires, what can God do in your own life in 2016? If God cares about individual people in the vastness of this universe and calls them by name, how much more so will He love each one of you in 2016 and want to be involved in your life, guiding and leading you? Well, there is an issue with the study of history, and Peter raises this issue. And the first point that I came up with is really the great lie. The great lie, and it's the predominant Western view of history, and it's that first view. And it's steeped in this evolutionary teaching, something which is put forward in the media, put forward in our education system. But it's this idea that things have always been as they are and will always be as they will be. That actually, maybe there's some change gradually over a period. We used to live in caves, now we live in houses and so on. We used to die of childhood diseases, now we have penicillin and so on and so forth. But generally, over the period of history, things don't change very much and everything remains the same. That's what he says in verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and say, where is this promise of His coming? Where is Jesus? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. This is the great lie that is peddled, that as things have been, so things will always be. So two aspects of that. Number one, relax. Don't worry too much. Just don't worry about the future. As 2016 will be, as 2015 has been, so 2016 will be. You know, we look at the Baptist history. We've been around for 500 years. The church, if you like, has been around for 2,000 years. Why is 2016 going to be any different? The other deception of this is that if everything is just going to carry on as normal, it's going to be normal running, what do you do with your life? What do you do with time? Well, you get distracted with things. You focus on things in the immediacy of the present. save the whale, ban the bomb, deal with global warming, focus on the things that are affecting the earth right now. These are the important things. And don't get me wrong, stewardship of the earth that God has given us is a good thing to do. But to focus upon saving the whale, for instance, when the end of the world is coming and everything that exists in it will be destroyed by fire, it's a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? There's a challenge, there's a conversation point for coffee. Looking after the panda bears and the cute little furry animals. Do we really need to worry about those? When the whole world is going to be destroyed by fire. But listen, just for those who are getting a bit concerned about this. Then a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. No more sin, no more tears, no more pain and heartache, no more evil. And the seas will be filled with the whales. And the land will be filled with cute, cuddly panda bears and so on and so forth. But what do you give your time to in the immediacy? You see, the great lie is that everything remains the same. The great truth is the end is coming. The whole, and this is really important that you understand it, and again, you picked up on this in the worship. The whole focus of the history of this universe, the history of this planet, the history of humanity, is upon the glorification of Jesus Christ on that day when he will return. Peter had a glimpse on the mountain when God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And the glory of God shone for a moment through Jesus. And Peter saw Jesus as you and I will see him when he returns. For a moment, he saw it and he says, "This is what you have to look forward to. This is coming. Don't worry about global warming. Don't worry about meteorites and comets and the end of antibiotics and all those kind of stuff that the newspapers peddle. Worry about this. Jesus is returning because this is God's purpose in history. The whole of history focused upon that moment." I came home a couple of weeks ago for Christmas and I was given a photograph of my eldest daughter. I promise I wouldn't mention them, so I'm not going to tell you her name. But my eldest daughter has finished university and had a graduation photograph. I chose the biggest one. I got the biggest one possible. And I'm taking that back with me to Gloucester. And that's going on my mantelpiece. And everyone that comes to my house, I'm going to show. And in fact, I'm going to take it to work and get the reprographics department to produce posters. I'm going to have a poster in my office and say, "This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased." She turned out all right in the end. And that's what God wants to do with his Son Jesus. And he is going to do. The whole of history is pointing this way. And no one can stand in God's way. No one can stop God. No one can change God's mind. He is going to do this with a passion. He is looking forward to this. He's patient, but he is determined that one day everything will disappear and all you will see is Jesus glorified. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Whether they like it or not, everyone, and the whales and the panda bears and everyone, will focus upon Jesus, who is the culmination of the whole of history. It's going to happen. And that's why Peter mentions it there. It's going to happen. As a church, we don't talk about the second coming as much as we should. Not this church, but the Church of Jesus Christ generally. We get so caught up in the periphery of things. One of the problems of the church, and Peter raises this, and this is why he's talking about it, is that Jesus said, "I'm coming, and I'm coming soon." 2,000 years later, here we are. So why is 2016 going to be any different? Peter says, God has his timing. And you can't work it out. God has his timing. And he said soon. So you've just got to prepare for it. The other issue here for the church is that I think we do get caught up in this evolutionary thinking that, you know, gradually things are just kind of moving along and maybe getting a little bit better. We'll maybe live a little bit longer than our parents, be a little bit healthier than our parents. But things are pretty much the same. Just don't worry about it. Just get on with the various minutiae of things that we get caught up in everyday living. Another problem is, I think, particularly with the second coming and prophecy in the Bible, that there are a few lunatics around in the church, aren't there? I mean, there are a few people that do get a bit weird and wonderful. So generally, the ordinary people in church tend to sort of step away from it and leave it alone. But God says it is going to happen. And God's purpose in Jesus is absolutely unstoppable. He wants his son, and he wants his son to be glorified, and he wants the world to see his son. Lord of lords, King of kings, glorified. So Peter says, what shall we do? What shall we do in the light of this? Verse 11, since all things are thus to be dissolved, what people ought you to be? And I promise I'll be brief as we come to here. But essentially, he raises three things. He says we should look for the coming. We should look for it. We should prepare for it. And believe it or not, we should hasten the coming. Let me just cover those things briefly. We should look for it. The thing that should dominate your New Year's resolutions, the thing that should dominate your thoughts in 2016 is the coming of Jesus. Nothing else. Don't worry about anything else. Focus on that and pretty much everything else will come about. It is a misconception, and there is a number of misconceptions, again, that misconception that when Jesus returns, it will be a time of great upheaval and great social and great military and great political upheaval, and everything will be meteorites falling and volcanoes going off and zombies walking the street. And if you read the book of Revelation, you've got to read it very carefully. You can get that impression. But actually, Jesus said, when I return, it'll be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Ordinary things. Going about their ordinary business. That's what it'll be like when Jesus returns. Peter says it'll be like a thief coming in the night. When do you expect a thief to come? I was burgled once, and I tell you, I didn't expect the thief to come. The day after he came, I expected him to come. And the door was barricaded, and the moat was dug, and the crocodiles were in the moat. After the event. But before the event, you don't know it's coming, do you? And that's the point that Jesus and Peter are making, is that he will come when you least expect it, when everyday ordinary things are happening on an ordinary... If you were in North Korea right now, if you were a Christian in Syria or parts of Africa, you would think you were going through the tribulation. You would worry about what was happening. You would be praying fervently. You would be facing death and your family and loved ones. We have a fairly comfortable existence in Northern Ireland. And we have had for quite some time, but don't let that dissuade us from the reality of the tribulation of the Christian church around the world, Indonesia and places like that. Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming, but I'm coming soon. So we should look for it. It should be our focus. Second thing is, obviously, therefore, we should prepare for it. And this is a significant question. When Jesus returns, how do you want him to find you? How do you want him to find you? There's a word in the Bible, repentance. And it literally means to turn around. To stop going the way you're going. Essentially, as far as the Bible's concerned, stop ignoring God or rejecting God. Turn around and come back to God. It's a bit like the prodigal son. The prodigal son rejects his father, turns away from him, runs off, squanders his wealth, ends up eating pig food, and suddenly decides, this is stupid. My father's a great man. I should come back and humble myself before him. And he comes back, and that's repentance. Do you know how many times repentance is mentioned in the New Testament? 70 times. 70 times. Do you know how many times the second coming is mentioned in the New Testament? Over 300 times. That's how important it is. But to prepare for it, repentance is a good word to follow. It simply means stop doing what you're doing, turn around and come back. If you are not a Christian, that's where you begin. You begin to take God seriously. You begin to look at this love letter that he has written, this book that he has caused to be written, as he speaks to you. Read it. Look at it. If you don't understand it, get someone to help you. Go and speak to Pastor Alistair. And he will put you in touch with resources or thoughts or ideas, or he will speak to you personally. Or Christianity Explored is a great course to do, which the church will be looking at in the new year. And just turn around and start coming towards God. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, repentance is still a great word to use, isn't it? Just, you know, so often we get distracted, like that Catholic priest in Zurich. We get so distracted by other things, by the minutiae of things, And we lose our way, and we need to just take a stop check, turn around, come back to God, to the one who loves us and wants us to share in the glory of his Son.
I don't want anyone to share in the glory of my daughter. I just want big posters around my workplace and everyone to go, wow, incredible. But God actually wants us to reflect the glory of Jesus. He wants us to participate in that family life. And so preparing for it is really important. And that should be our focus. What's Jesus going to find when he returns and looks at you? It's fascinating to me. I have a mobile phone. I have a mobile phone, which is amazing. But I have a phone that just makes phone calls. Everyone else finds that a novelty. I find it a novelty that a phone should do anything other than that. But my children have phones that do everything else. And they're constantly taking pictures of themselves, as everyone is. The world takes pictures of themselves, don't they? Selfies. See, I do know that word. If I can be a bit blunt, the world's quite narcissistic, isn't it? It's quite self kind of focused and worried about how it looks and so on and the opinion of others and all that kind of stuff. Do you know, there's only one person's opinion that really matters. Don't worry in 2016 what others think of you. Who cares? Don't worry in 2016 what you think of yourself so much. Worry about what Christ thinks of you. I guarantee he loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he wants you to love him and to live with him. And that should dominate our thoughts in 2016. And finally, incredibly, he says we should hasten. So I'm rubbish with this, aren't I? We should hasten his coming. Now that's an incredible thought, that we can actually hasten the coming of Jesus. And we need to be really careful with this. But Peter says he is patient. He hasn't come yet because there are still people to come into relationship with him, to repent and turn back to him. But there are a number of passages in Scripture that talk about the fullness of the church, the completeness of God's people. And I think there is coming a time when the number of people who will turn back to God will have done so. And when that church is complete, then God will send his son back. Jesus will return. And we can hasten that coming. We can hasten that coming by living Christian lives in our community. In his first letter, Peter says, chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand. But don't quit your job. Don't run for the hills. Don't dig a hole in the ground. He says this, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You don't see that on many science fiction films, do you, when the end of the world is coming? Love one another and show hospitality. Okay, it doesn't sound too exciting, does it? But that's what Peter tells us to do. As he faces his own death and he's aware of the coming of Jesus, love one another. Show hospitality to one another. And as you do so, people will look at you and say, what is it about you? Why do you treat each other this way? Why do you behave as... You have something the world does not have to offer. What is it? To which point you can tell them about Jesus. And the church grows. And the coming of Jesus is hastened. It's an incredible thought, isn't it, that we can be participating in that. And when the fullness of the church is ready, he will come. So there is a challenge for us. That should focus your mind as you think about your New Year's resolutions. Jesus is coming. What if he comes today? What if he comes tomorrow? He could do. There is absolutely nothing to stop him. What if he comes next week? Are you ready for that? I'm going to finish with the words of Abraham Lincoln. You can tell I love history to some extent. I'm going to finish with the words of Abraham Lincoln as he spoke to the nation in 1863 and called the nation to prayer. Wouldn't it be great if leaders called nations to prayer in our day? And he says this, fantastic words, Abraham Lincoln. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Let's heed those words as we face this coming year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege when someone tells us the future. Someone who can be relied upon, who is trustworthy, with whom we can totally depend. When you speak, your words are truth. When you've spoken about the future in the past, and your words have come about, we should not have been surprised. Help us now as we face the future, this coming year. Help us to be mindful of where our blessings have come from. Help us to be mindful of where our support has come from. For those who have struggled in 2015, for those who have faced challenges and difficulties, trials, grief, thank you for your sustaining hand, for your love, for your faithfulness. For those who have been blessed, who have been encouraged, who've received opportunities in this past year, thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your goodness and your love. But let us not take these things for granted. And so as we face the year 2016, help us to be mindful of the source of all goodness and prepare ourselves for the end of all things and the beginning of everything. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Now let's stand, we're going to sing In Christ Alone.
Thank you. writes to Thessalonians, the end of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Take your seats. There'll be a couple of people out here, as usual, who would love to pray with you. If there's anything Mark said or anything that you'd like us to pray with you, we would love to do that.